Now, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. We are in this series about who am I, in the sense that Jesus says, I am. There's a lot of questions about who Jesus is, and Jesus was very direct, especially in the Gospel of John, about who he is. He didn't want any confusion. He uses seven different statements about I am, and we've talked about I am the resurrection and the life. He has talked about I am the door, I am the light of the world. Today I want us to focus on I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. That's on pew Bible page number 893. But John chapter 14. Now in our culture, there's a growing number of movies and TV shows and news stories about God and about Jesus. That's a good thing, I believe. God is more of the conversation in our culture today. Maybe not always accurately, but at least God is in the conversation. And movies like Noah that came out. I'm not endorsing any of these movies, but this just brings the conversation towards God. Noah or Exodus, Gods and Kings. God's Not Dead. The Son of God or Heaven is for Real have been meeting a demand for more faith-based films. And Hollywood's picked up on that they can make some money if they put a little faith-based sprinkling on it. TV shows, the History Channel's had the Bible. It's had millions tune in last year, and the trend has continued with the AD series. Anybody watching that currently? Yes, several of you are, and you've been telling me about it. Bill O'Reilly's had the Killing Jesus series or movie on television, and CNN even ran a miniseries on Finding Jesus. It's more in the conversation now. In the news, there's certainly an increased conversation about faith. In the national news, Christian business owners, we've been hearing, are being shut down because of their disagreement with participation in homosexual marriages. And it's specifically because of their Christian faith. And so that is being talked about on the news on a daily basis. Also in the international news, Christians are facing severe persecution. Killings and beheadings in all places around the world because of their Christian faith. ISIS has moved in many areas and killed people. Just a couple of weeks ago in Kenya, about 5 hours outside of Nairobi, there was a Christian college and 150 students were shot by a group of radical Muslims. Talk about Jesus is everywhere. People are listening and hearing. Yet based on a new study I read from the Barna Group, released just April 1st of this year, Americans are still conflicted about who Jesus is. Certainly they'll use the name and they'll talk about God, but do they really know who he is and what he says about himself? They're conflicted about who Jesus was or is and how someone actually gets to heaven and what part does Jesus play in that. There were four generations, adult generations, surveyed. They had the elders, those were those people 70 years old plus, the boomers, 51 to 69 years old, the Gen Xers, 35 to 50 years old, and the millennials, those 18 to 34, were part of the study. When asked whether they believed Jesus was a historical figure, you know, actually existed, he is somebody we know that was lived a couple of thousand years ago. The lowest percentage of a generation was 87% said yes. That was the millennials. Even 87% of those 18 to 35 believed Jesus was a historical figure. That's an increase from generations past, believe it or not. And other generations were just a higher percentage. They were asked, do you believe Jesus was God? 62% of the elder generation is the highest generation believed, yes, Jesus is God. Still a pretty low number, wouldn't you say? 48% of the millennials, the youngest generation, said, yes, Jesus is God. It doesn't say that they surrendered to him even in that 48%, but less than half of this younger generation believes that Jesus was God. They were asked whether they believed Jesus was just a spiritual leader. 35% of the millennials said, yeah, he was a good spiritual leader. Not God, but a good spiritual leader. They were asked if Jesus was just like everyone else, and he sinned. He was just a human, maybe a good spiritual leader, but he sinned like everyone else. And they said that 56% of the millennials believed that he sinned just like everyone else, and that was the lowest percentage of all the generations. For those that had made a commitment to Jesus at some point in their past, they had had a personal connection through a church service or something, and by the way, they're interviewing just everybody. They did not have to have a church background to be a part of the survey. But it had asked the question, have you made a commitment to Jesus at some point in your past, and does it still impact your life today? Out of those who had had some type of conversion or some type of connection to Jesus at their past, only 62% of all the generations said it still impacts their life today. So almost down to half of people who actually have committed their life to Christ are still following Him. Then they turn the question in the survey to heaven. Well, what really happens after you die? Where are you heading? Jesus claims that He can be the way to heaven. What do you believe about yourself in that? And a very low score, 2%, believe that they will not go to heaven and don't really care. 8% of all adults believe that they will go to heaven because they're basically good. So we're up to 10% so far that have no idea what the gospel is. 7% believe they'll go to heaven because God loves everyone and He has to invite everyone, yes. So we're up to 17% of people who don't understand the gospel. 5% believe they'll go to heaven because they've tried to keep all the Ten Commandments. It didn't say they actually were able to, but they tried. Still a high percentage. And 15% admit to having no idea what will happen to them when they die. Even with all the conversation of God and Jesus in the news media and movies, people still don't know the gospel. They are unclear about what He really came for and what He provides and who He really is. And so even in our generation, the 21st century, let's not take it for granted that in America, just because we understand who Jesus is, that everyone does. And that we sing praise songs to Him and we read the Bible, that we have more and more millions of people coming into our culture and more growing up, even in our own homes, who do not know who Jesus is. And they're lost. And for a passage that we look at today, that we hold on to so tightly, it ought to be what we proclaim to our culture. Jesus is the way. Not a way, not an idea, but He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. No one goes to the Father except through Him. And unfortunately, we have so many who don't understand that or have never heard that. Even in the movies that come out, I'm not quite sure they're capturing the truth of the exclusivity of Jesus as the Messiah and as the only Savior. Well, there's plenty of faith-based entertainment and an overwhelming amount of access to Christian teaching. I still believe we have a huge deficit of biblical, solid understanding of the gospel. And we don't understand that His truth transforms our lives. And where there is a lack of solid truth, there will be a lack of certain hope. When 15% of the people, all adults, say they don't know what happens to them after they die, even though they may have seen a Christian movie or something, it just tells me that they have no hope because they don't understand what the truth is. Our hope is not just a wish. Our hope as believers is on a solid rock foundation of the absolute truth of Jesus. Everything prophesied about Him became true in His flesh, and every promise He has given has come true, and He has some more promises yet to come true as He wants to come back and get us. But our people and our nation need to hear the truth. As Jesus was preparing for His death on the cross and for His departure to heaven, He gathered His disciples in this passage that we're looking at. He gathered His disciples, preparing them for the time that He would be away. He had already had His triumphal entry. He had already gathered the disciples in the upper room. He washed their feet. He told them that one of them would betray him. And he indicated that he must leave them. At the end of John chapter 13, which just precedes where we're going to be today, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" This is verse 36. "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you will follow me afterwards." See, this sets the scene for John 14. We can't take verse 14:6 out of its context. Let's understand at the first hearing of the disciples of these words, what is their heart? What is their mindset? And he's telling them, and he's leaving them. He's preparing to die. He's preparing to depart, to go to heaven. And in verse 1 of John 14, this is where he goes. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Today, I don't want us to only know about Jesus. I want us to actually know Him and what He says about Himself, that we could have the intimate relationship like these disciples did. See, here He's going to teach them that He is the answer to their greatest question, and He's the answer to their greatest needs. In our culture, we have a lot of people with questions and even more with greater needs. And they're looking for the answers and the needs to be met in so many places, and they're still not satisfied. And Jesus is the answer to their greatest needs. By knowing Him, we have truth and we have hope. I want us to get three observations out of this passage today. The first is this: Jesus is the answer to your present concerns. Jesus is the answer to our present concerns. They had heard a list of things Jesus was about to do and to go away. And so He tells them very first thing, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why don't you read just that phrase with me up on the screen? "Let not your hearts be troubled." In the Greek, it's pretty clear. This isn't about a future trouble. It's a very present condition of their souls. Upon hearing what Jesus was going to do, that He was going to depart, they are very troubled. He repeats this phrase down in verse 27 as well. I mean, it's a very serious and somber time for them. Jesus is going away. I mean, though the disciples didn't fully understand all that was transpiring, they knew enough to be deeply concerned, and they were very troubled for several reasons. Here's one of the reasons. They were grieved because their master was going to leave them. Separation from those that give you comfort and security is difficult. They'd gotten used to being with Jesus every day. They had watched His miracles. They had heard His teaching on a daily basis. They had seen Him handle the opposition from those who opposed Him. And He's about to walk away. Well, what's going to happen to them? He's been their shelter. He's been their comforter. He's been the one who's been guiding them for 3 years. And to know the master they're committed to is now going to leave them. You can imagine the deep concern of their heart. Well, what's next? Second reason they think they were deeply concerned is because I don't think they felt adequate for the work that was ahead. Though Jesus had discipled them and given them opportunities to lead and minister, the thought of Jesus turning the ministry over to them scared them to death. We're not prepared if you were to leave and we have to carry on, we don't teach like you. We can't do the miracles like you do. I'm not sure we can stand against the opposition like you do. Are we ready? Third reason I believe they were concerned is because Jesus announced that a traitor sat at their table and they wondered who he was. I mean, who's the mole on the team? You'd be a little nervous. You only have 12 guys sitting there. And if Jesus goes away, at least we have each other. But now we know one of us is going to betray us. Going to betray our leader, and he's the mole in the group. And who can you trust? Fourth reason I believe they were deeply disturbed is because, yeah, one of them is going to betray him, but even Jesus said that Peter would deny him three times. Peter's kind of the leader of the group. I mean, the most outspoken one. If Peter will fail, what hope is there for the rest of them? Jesus, the head of this group, is going to leave, and Peter, the second in command, in a sense, is going to fail and deny our leader three times. What is it for the rest of us? They have some present concerns, and they don't know what to do about it. We have these same sources of troubled hearts today in our lives, I believe. We may feel, even today, that the Lord has left us. There may be some in this room that have been close to the Lord at times, but they just don't sense His presence much on a daily basis anymore. They feel like perhaps God has abandoned them. Some feel fear loss of comfort or security. Almost everyone in here fears change. When God's doing one thing consistently, we enjoy that, but then He changes the tune. We have troubled hearts over that. Perhaps our troubled hearts come because we're given responsibilities beyond our abilities. That's how they felt in the first century. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the responsibility for the church. And that's a responsibility, but that's beyond our ability. They will have the Holy Spirit just like we do. Perhaps troubled hearts in our day may be because of a friend or an associate, or even a spouse has betrayed us, like a Judas did for his teammates there with the disciples. We've had people who've betrayed us. They've violated the trust on the team. Perhaps somebody we've admired, like a Peter who's fallen or failed in some way. These experiences hurt and trouble us greatly. All at these times, we may be tempted, like they were, to be troubled, to be overwhelmed, maybe even tempted to give up or be paralyzed with a sense of distress or depression or stress. But Jesus says He is the answer to their present condition. Their present concerns. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because He is God. He says, you get your eyes off your present concern, and then he shifts focus from their eyes being on the concern to the person, not the problem, but the person who will sustain them. You notice what He says. Jesus says right after, do not let your hearts be troubled. He didn't just tell them what not to do. He tells them what to do. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Turning their attention from what the problems are to who the comfort is. Sometimes we get so bogged down by our focus on the troubles. They were heavy of heart because of all the circumstances surrounding them. But just like when Peter was walking on the water and he could trust in Christ, but when he took his eyes off Christ, he began to sink. This is the present condition they're in. They're focused on the problems and not on the person of Jesus Christ. Their belief in Him will sustain them. God doesn't go away, leaving them with nothing. He tells them that He is God. Believe in the Father. Believe also in me. Someone said once that stress is when we try to control. Peace is when we trust that God is in control. A major difference in our countenance, in our own heart. think that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:6 to us, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, offer your request before God." We can go to Him with anything. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to carry the concerns of the day. We focus on Him and we just give it to Him. Some say that God gives us not any more than we can currently handle. I don't know if I fully agree with that. I think primarily it is God will give us more than we can handle so that we will turn to Him knowing that He can handle everything. If we could handle everything without Him, what would our need be for Him? God tells us not to let our hearts be troubled. Believe in Him. Turn to Him. Make the focus on Him. Difficulties are universal for all people of all generations. We cannot avoid difficulties in our life and in this fallen world. But our hope in the midst of our life, our peaceful and content heart, can rest in a belief in who Jesus is. The reason there's so few who have hope is because they don't know who Jesus is. I may not be aware of what you're dealing with today, but Jesus knows and He cares. He's more intimately involved than you can ever imagine in the things that are going on in your life. And today, what He asks of you is that you would just rest in Him. Place your troubled heart in His hands and trust that He is the answer to your present concerns. Well, Jesus is the answer to your present concerns, but He's also the answer to your future condition. Today is not forever. There is hope for tomorrow and what is to take place. I want you to look at verse 2. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" I'm still trying to speak it as I memorized it in another translation here. "And if I go," verse 3, "and if I go and prepare a place for you," I'll just pause right there, because those words ought to resonate in our heart. "I go and prepare a place for you." I want you to read that phrase with me. I'll put it up on the screen. "I go and prepare a place for you." When today is too much, you ought to say Jesus' words back to you. "Yeah, but He said, I go and prepare a place for you." What is Jesus doing right now for you? He may allow you to live longer in this troubled world so that you would learn to believe and trust in Him. But in this waiting time, He is preparing a place for you. He's not only concerned about your present concerns, but He's preparing a future condition that you will be in for all time. He has gone away, but there's an intentionality towards that. He's going to prepare a place for you. And the "you" here would indicate those who believe. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in Me. And for those who believe in Me, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's going to be a perfect place. There are many rooms. There's enough room for many. Though we have present troubles, our future condition is prepared by Jesus. Too often, I believe, we expend too much energy, too much time, too much resources concerned about today that we lose focus on the future of what God has in store for us. Our life is but a mist, a little vapor. You take your room air freshener and you kind of puts a little aroma out there, but as quickly as you let it go, it's gone. And that's what God says our life is like. But so much of us grab onto the mist and lose focus of what God has for us. I mean, consider the conversation Jesus is having with these disciples. He tells them He's going to leave. He's going to leave them with the church, and they're going to have many, many years, even decades of ministry. But what does He tell them to focus on? He doesn't say to focus on, well, you know, you're going to be planting a church and you're going to be going to Achaia and Philippi and Thessalonica. And by the way, there's the Jewish man who's going to persecute you, and his name is Saul, but I'm going to transform him to Paul. And he doesn't tell him about all these decades of ministry or even the 2,000 years that are ahead. He says, yeah, you're going to have that. But what does he say? He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to be here just a short time. Yes, you have present concerns, but that's not the point. The whole point of the rest of your life is so that you will rest in what's coming and you will tell people about what is to come. If we give people hope for today, it's like you just fed them for today. We've all liked bread. We talked about I am the bread of life last week. And to give a homeless man some food for the day is good. It's benevolent. It's kind. But if we don't give them the bread of heaven, all you've done is help the mist. But what about eternity? Jesus tells these disciples not to focus on today. He says to believe in me and focus on what is to come. Eternity is far greater than just today. Eternity is much more valuable. We get distracted with the physical, the temporary, with the jobs that we have, or the homes, or the styles, or the buildings, and the resources, or the preferences, or even our own health, or our expectations of what we want now. We worry about, will there be enough? Whatever, you fill in the blank. Rather than trusting Him now and sharing with the world the hope found in Jesus Christ now, waiting confidently for the future that He is preparing, we just simply fall back into stress and worry and constantly complain. And we give what I believe is a conflicting and confusing message to the world. We say we love God and we so long to be with Him, but we talk to the world more about today than we do about tomorrow. We complain about what's going on here now and fail to tell the world about what He has gone to do for us for the future. Today is passing. What will we tell the world about the future? Not just the future in the few days away, but the future for eternity. Rather than giving a conflicting report to them saying we trust Jesus, but let's sit around and just complain about today, why not talk about tomorrow with hope and certainty? That Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody goes to the Father, that's the focus, goes to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus says that in His Father's house are many rooms. Room enough for you? Yes. Room enough for your family? Most certainly, you want them there. There's rooms enough. Is there room enough for those in this world who need to hear the gospel? Here's a concern of the church in the 21st century world. I think we're excited about the room we're going to be giving that Jesus is decorating for us, preparing for us. And it's like when you buy a new house, you just move in, you're pretty much focused on that place. You put the whole world out for a moment because I don't have time to get together with you. I don't have time to go out. We've got to get our house ready, and we're all excited about our house. We kind of forget about everybody else, which, you know, in this physical world, that's fine. As Christians, knowing that we have a place prepared for us, do we fail to consider those who yet have believed, those who have not trusted Christ? What about those across the street from even this church? How about those down the street? How about those who are recreating today at the YMCA or at the Jewish Center? Do they know about a place prepared for them if they would trust and believe? Do we believe that God has enough room for more people that have not yet believed? If our room is secure and we're still here on this planet, we don't have to worry about our future. God is preparing that place. But do we have a concern for those who don't know about the possibility of a room being prepared for them if they would simply trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And unless they believe in Him, they'll never make it to the Father. In the book of Habakkuk, God condemns through the prophet that the worship area, basically the temple and all, has gone to shambles because they were so busy making their own homes grand and glorious and had failed and neglected the place of God. They were condemned because they gained so much wealth and they were preparing their own comforts in their own, for their own family, but they had failed to put the emphasis on the house of God. I think the same condemnation could be towards us. As I read the statistics of almost every generation, but especially troubling with the younger generation, the millennials, 18 to 35, and they don't know who Jesus is, and I wonder, does anyone care? Do we think God's mansion's already full, there's no more room, so it doesn't matter whether we tell them the truth or not? Or we just say, well, they'll just have to figure it out on their own. No, God has said, yes, I'll prepare the room for you. Now you go and share the truth about who I am to those who don't yet know, because I'll create more rooms for everyone who will trust in me. Our heart's broken for the evangelical church today for a few reasons. One, I think we have failed to uphold the true gospel with clarity, and I think we've also failed to care for the generations that do not know the truth. I think the evangelical church, by and large, has gotten comfortable knowing that we're taken care of. God's prepared a place for us. And we say with our lips, oh yes, we care about those who have not yet come into the fold, those who have not yet come to faith. We say it, but it's like a used car salesman. We say a lot, but we really don't do what we say. We tell the next generations, yes, if you want to come to Christ, great. You're going to have to come here. You're going to have to become like us, and you have to just figure it out. We're not going to come to you. And I challenge you, look in the New Testament. Show me where there is a primary teaching of, y'all come and see, and maybe we'll give you something, theology. By and large, I believe Jesus says, you better go and tell. When we send missionaries out all over the world, do they just go find some little house and they lock themselves up in a room and they just pray, God, if you want to save them, let them come and find me? No. That missionary has to have a heart to perhaps learn a new language, to learn a new culture, to go and talk with people and learn from them, but then get an opportunity so that he has enough credibility in the area that he can explain the truth and people will come and be saved. And we sponsor missionaries out of this place all over the world. The International Mission Board has over 5,000 international missionaries that we help fund. And when we go, we pray that they will be effective to go into hard places. But they have to put their lives on the line and speak and relate with people that aren't like them. They have to speak to older folks. They have to speak to younger folks. They have to speak to people that come from all over that have come to a particular area. You realize that every one of us, according to the New Testament, have been called to be missionaries? Not every one of us have been called to go to another part of the world, but every one of us with the gospel that have been given the light and the truth of Jesus have been called to speak to people that may not be like us, that may just live down the street from us, that go to the grocery store at the same place as we go, and we got to just share the gospel. Our future condition can be guaranteed, but he says he has more rooms, and that is a convicting statement to me in this passage, because there's many rooms. And I wonder if I'm guilty of failing to introduce people to Jesus that they might come into one of those other rooms. I'd like lots of people there. And it's beyond my ability, but it's my responsibility. And so God, convict me and enable me that I may share with people to come to Christ. Do you pray that for yourself? I don't care what it takes. But I think all of us ought to pray and get on our knees that if we are still on this planet, and we don't need to have a troubled heart because we believe in Christ, and we can have a future condition that is secure in Him, what about these other rooms? Are we going to share with those? So that those statistics would change, it wouldn't just be 48% of millennials believe that Jesus may be God. What about far more than that if we would just share the truth with them? Here's the third thing I want to share as we conclude. Jesus is not only your answer to your present concern or your future condition, but what about an eternal comfort? It's not just about the future, but it's about an eternity. Your eternal comfort. You know, it's the failure of mankind to offer future promises but not deliver. I mean, politicians promise sweeping changes if they'll be elected, but they fail to deliver much of anything or accomplish anything. The government promises a wonderful future, retirement through Social Security for future generations, but you realize it's marching towards insolvency within the next 15 years. What does that do for the millennials? Marriages start with promise of forever, but on average end within 5 to 15 years. There's lots about promises, but little delivery. Jesus is the answer to the eternal comfort. When He promises, He fulfills. Look at verse 3 again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And the key phrase is here, and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. I just want you to read that phrase that's up on the screen. That where I am, you may be also. The whole time he's talking about heaven here, but in reality, it's not about heaven. It's about heaven is wherever he is. Or let me say, wherever he is, that's where I want to be. The eternal comfort is not in a place, but in a person. Jesus cared about the present concerns and preparing for our future, but ultimately his heart was to be with you and giving you eternal comfort with him. That's why he said to them right before he ascended, I am with you always. Our comfort is to be with him. Well, he's describing heaven. He doesn't use the word here. He doesn't need to, because heaven is where Jesus and God the Father are. Heaven's a big deal in the book of John. He repeats it many times. And here he just wants to emphasize, this is my Father's house. It's the presence with the Father and with myself, he says. It's unfortunate. Too many people think about heaven only when someone dies. Jesus asks us to consider our assurances of heaven as a powerful motivation every single day. The temptations and the burdens of pain and sorrow are diminished when we let the expectation of the eternal comfort of Jesus' presence consume our minds and hearts. C.H. Spurgeon said this, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Thomas still doesn't get it. In verse 5, he says, Lord, we do not know where we're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus gives in a gracious but clear manner, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He gave an extraordinary statement and a very exclusive statement. I am and the way to heaven. And will take believers with me. He's saying, I am the truth that reveals the Father's heart, and I am the life that reconciles you relationally to the Father. Jesus does not promote your way. He does not endorse my way. He gives the way, His way. And our life is a gift, but it is our eternal life that we must desire through Him, and it's only possible through Him. I'll conclude with this. After church one Sunday, there was a young boy who asked his father, I suppose the sermon was heavenward, and he asked his father, Daddy, what is it like to die? The father struggled to answer for a while, and then after praying for some strength and courage, he answered. He said, Son, I think it's something like this. Sometime when we travel long distances in the car, and on that journey, your body finally gives in, and you go to sleep in the back seat. You've been riding along, just trusting things are going well, but then eventually you conk out. And though you don't know it, when we arrive home, I pick you up in my arms and I carry you to the room that's been prepared for you. And son, one of these days, you're going to fall asleep just like I am. But we won't need to be afraid because it'll be an eternal sleep where Jesus comes and gets us, but we'll be alive and awake in heaven with Him. That He will come and pick us up. He'll carry us to where we need to be, to that special room that He's prepared just for us, and we'll be with Him forever. I think that's what it ought to be like. As God is not our co-pilot, but He is the driver of our lives. We're on a journey with Him, and there might be some bumps in the road along the way, but one day, when our bodies conk out, and we're resting and falling asleep in the back seat, we know that when we wake up, we'll be in His presence. We'll know how we got there because He has promised and He has delivered.